We're going to get through about half of this chapter today. The first half of Jeremiah 17 is really good. And I want you to be blessed by it. But I also want you to learn something. What we're going to see today from God's word is a little bit of an unveiling of what I see from the Bible as the main, what I think is the main issue in the world today. Both in religion and non-religion. And so let's look at it. If you remember last week, we were talking about that it was too late for Judah. And we talked about accepting your lot in life. Remember, Jeremiah was told not to marry, not to have children. And so verse 1 of chapter 17 says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved, and on the tablet of their heart, and on the horns of your altars." So God is making a point here to Jeremiah that the consequences of Judah's sin, the consequences of their action, it is written with a pen of iron. So what do you think God means by that, to have something written in a pen of iron? It cannot be erased. It's written on the tablet of their hearts. It's written with the point of a diamond and engraved. It can't. About 4, 5, 6 months ago, maybe a year ago, time flies. I have boxes of old bowling trophies. And they're falling apart. The arms are coming off. And the poor little guy is dusty. And so she says, "What do you want me to do with these bowling trophies?" And I said, "Well, clean them up and put them on display." But they were just too big and bulky. So what she did is very smart. Is she took all of the engraving parts off of it and just kind of put those aside and then threw the poor little men out in the garbage. These things are old. But the engraving stays there. And so what is engraved into the tablets of the hearts of Judah is it's too late. Again, this has been the common theme for them to turn back. But it got me to thinking about something else. There's something else engraved by God's iron pen, and that is your salvation. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your eternity is engraved with God's pen of iron. Now, as we talk about this subject, we're going to share some verses on this. Many people have left the church over the last 30-something years that I've been here. Sometimes it's because something I've said. Sometimes it's because of my breath, or sometimes it's whatever. There was a specific family that left specifically because I'm going to change my vernacular. The Bible teaches eternal security. This is not a denominational preference. But because we taught this, they said, "Well, I just can't accept it. I can't accept that I can sin after I'm saved and I'm still going to heaven." Well, that is the grace, an amazing grace of God. Well, let's look at some of these verses. It says in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not be grieved by the Holy Spirit of God, or do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption." We really don't have to read any more verses. There's plenty more. But you're sealed to the day of redemption. Are you guys sick of my peach story? Have you heard my peach story? I'll tell you my peach story. So when Liz and I were engaged to be married, I went to Michigan to visit her family, her major sisters, and this was back in 1980s. And they were going to do peaches for dinner. And they went down, I was a city boy, but they went down to the cellar or the basement, and they brought up this old, dusty mason jar with peaches that had been in there for Liz, how long were they in there? years. And I said, I'm not eating five-year-old peaches. And they said, no, they're fresh. And I said, the jar is dusty as could be. There's spider webs on it. I'm not eating those peaches. And they said, no, they're sealed until the time that you can eat them, and they stay fresh. And I did not understand the concept of that. You know, when I get my peaches, you do it with a can opener, and they pour them out of the can. Still fresh, with a date on it that says, don't eat it after this date. But when I came across this verse later on, I understood what it meant, because my salvation, I have been placed in the mason jar of God and sealed, and when I die or the Lord returns, I'm going to heaven. And nothing's going to take that away from me. John 10:26, talking about the sheep of God, God says, do you not believe? He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Verse 27 says of John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's a pretty great verse. So if you picture it this way, my dad used to play this game with me where he'd take a quarter, put it in his palm, and you're a little kid trying to get the, and you can't get it because the grip of your father is so strong. And Jesus says, look at, I give to them eternal life. What does eternal mean? Forever. What does it mean to never perish? Never. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have what? If it's not eternal and not everlasting, then God has just lied. But the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So when you're saved, not only is it written with the iron pen of God, but you are in the hand of God, and then his Father takes his hand, and that's kind of how I see this verse. My Father's given me, no one is able to snatch it out of my Father's hand. So I'm in the hand of Jesus, then the Father comes over the top because Jesus and his Father are one. And guess what? No one's going to take you away from God. Amen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even yourself. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, you are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul's talking to the Corinthians about their testimony. He says in verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. God told Judah that your condemnation is written in with the point of a diamond on the tablets of your heart. Well, for us, our salvation is written the same way. It is eternally secure. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, speaking about Lazarus and talking to his sister, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What does never mean? So if you believe in Jesus and you go to hell, then God's a liar. No. If you say you believe in Jesus and go to hell, you're the liar. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Boy, that's a great verse. Will not come into judgment. I don't know what's coming. We know that the wrath of God is coming sometime, but it won't affect you. You've been protected from that. John 6:37. Great testimony of Jesus. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is a guarantee. It's a blessed assurance, cannot be taken away from you. The question is not whether or not you can lose your salvation. The question is, do you have true salvation? Have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, then you are in the hand of God, sealed to the day of redemption, written with his iron pen on the tablet of your heart, never to be taken away. And that is something that no matter what the world throws at us, we have that security. What a blessing it is. That's why we sing that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Well, this is the guarantee of all who believe. The alternative is devastating. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 2. He says, while the children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on high hills, on my mountain in the field I will give us plunder, your wealth and your treasures and your high places within your borders. And you even yourself shall let go of your heritage, and I'll give you, which I will give you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. The alternative of being sealed to the day of redemption is to be separate from God for eternity. The good news is this. If you're a Christian, your eternity is secure and sealed. If you're not a Christian, your eternity is not known yet. If you're breathing, there's a chance for you to turn to Jesus Christ. Just like the thief on the cross. At any time, you can be part of those that are in the hand of God. But if you reject him continually, as John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there are two sides to this story. There's the side of the eternally secure, blessed believers in Christ, and those who don't trust that, those who don't believe it. This is dramatically taught by Jesus in Matthew 25. If you will turn there, we'll read it for ourselves. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus teaches this thought in verse 31. Jesus says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne in glory. That's the picture. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. He'll separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set his sheep on the right hand and his goats on the left. Well, who are the sheep? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life. So this is the picture of the King of kings and Lord of lords, and every single created human being ever in the history of mankind. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, that's the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous on the right-hand side will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Isn't that beautiful? As you live for Jesus Christ, And by the way, when we're talking about feeding and giving drink, it's not just physical food and drink. It's spiritual food and drink. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's becoming that example. And he says to the sheep, boy, enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he looked to the left hand, to the goats. And he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Understand that hell is, you know, why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, the truth is, the loving God came to seek and save that which is lost. We are condemned already, John chapter 3 says. Because of the fall of Adam, we're born in our trespasses and sin, and our destiny is doomed for hell. But God so loved the world that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God doesn't send us to hell. God offers us a freedom from hell, surviving hell, being taken out of hell. But we say to God, no thanks. Not interested in your son. I got a life to live. I don't need religion or Jesus or God. And so God looks at these goats. And he says, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Verse 44, they answer and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger, or sick, or in prison? He will answer, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life. Let me read verse 46 again. These will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life. He lays it out pretty clearly. You're a sheep or a goat. There's no in between. There's no waiting somewhere halfway between to see what God's going to do. If you're not for me, God says, you are against me. So making it this clear, eternal punishment, eternal life, why then would we choose the latter? Why would we choose everlasting punishment when all we simply need to do is trust in Jesus and we're sealed to the day of redemption? Back in Jeremiah, God says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Boy, what a verse that is. Cursed is the man. Remember, he said to the goat, you are cursed, and makes the flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He'll be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places, the wilderness, and the salt, which is not inhabited. He'll be like in the desert, a person who trusts in man and trusts in your own flesh. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. But 1 Corinthians 1:25 says the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the smartest mankind can ever be is still not even measuring up to as foolish as God could ever be, even though he's never foolish. And the foolish God could ever be is still smarter than anything we'd ever come up with. And yet we trust in our own thoughts and human beings and politicians and professors and neighbors and internet and Twitter, and we better be careful. The Bible says if you trust in your flesh and trust in man, boy, you're going to be like this shrub in the desert. With, remember, the Bible says blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you'll notice, I'm old now, and I've one thing I've noticed about every single person, what manner of life that you're in, whether they're deep into sin or a moral good person, whatever they might be, those that don't have Jesus always seem to be missing something. There's just something not quite, because they're created in the image of God, and there's a need for God. But look at the opposite in verse 7. But blessed is the man, Jeremiah 17, who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots over the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf shall be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. But if you trust in God, then you're not, your joy and happiness and peace is not determined by circumstances. You're like a tree that's planted by a river, so you're always going to bring fruit. This is Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and it is his law that he meditates day and night. Look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he doeth will prosper. So you can be a shrub in the desert without any purpose in life, trying to figure out why you're here. This is why we have, and this is not a judgmental statement, it is an observation of truth. Our country is free. Our country is wonderful. It's one of the most affluent, wonderful countries in the world. And I would say more than half our country is miserable, unhappy, unsatisfied, looking for answers to life in all the wrong places. But as a Christian, there is a joy and a peace and a blessed assurance of knowing Christ, knowing that he's coming back and knowing that he's returning, and knowing that even when things get harsh and we weekly gather and we start our service every morning with prayer for those that we know that are hurting, but even through those trials, there is what? Strength and peace and knowledge. Because we're like a tree that's planted by a river, and that river is called the living water of Christ that strengthens us when we need it. The question is, why then do people choose the shrub and the desert and the misery and the lack of joy, lack of peace? Have you ever begged somebody to know Jesus? Beg them when their life is falling apart and you say, well, just turn to God, turn to him. Religion, I went to church when I was 7, I didn't like it or whatever. You're saying, no, it's Jesus, it's not church, it's not religion. Why? Well, God answers it in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, a very familiar verse. But when you look at it in context, it's even deeper than we think. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So why do people choose the wrong way? Because they're trusting in their emotions and their feelings and not their knowledge and their logic. This is a very important issue for me, because if I'm wrong here, I've wasted 35 years of teaching the Bible from a logical verse by verse perspective. My emotions always get me in trouble, but Disney tells me to follow my heart. Look where it got Disney Channel from 50 years ago to today. We have to be careful because we do have feelings. And God is, it is love and joy and peace, and there's emotion to it. But you can't have a religion run by emotions. How many times have you ever said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I was having a bad day and things were building up and I just exploded. The heart is it's deceitful. Well, I just don't feel like God would do this, and I don't believe like God would do this, and I don't feel like God would do this. It doesn't matter what you feel. It only matters what God says. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. I could tell you what I think. We'll let Paul speak about this subject. He's smarter than me. We're going to look at verse 18, Romans 7. The Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to the will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find. Romans 1:18. So Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And your response to that might be, oh, Paul, don't be so hard on yourself. It's true. Our flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Anybody ever here amazed at the thoughts that go across their mind? Or is it just me? Just me. The thoughts you have when that person cuts you off when you're pulling out of a driveway. That's not a very Christian thought. And I'm sure everybody here except for Liz has had those thoughts. So Paul has them. He says in verse 19, the good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil I don't want to do, that I practice. Sound familiar? If I want to do what I don't do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find a law, evil, is present with me. The one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So in the inward parts of Paul, in verse 22, he desires to please God. The very being of Paul in the inward man wants to please God. If that's you, would you say amen? I want to confirm that that's how we feel. I'm that way. And it's part of my issue with life because I feel like I'm constantly disappointing him. Because of this stupid flesh. So Paul says in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So members is flesh. And he says the war is with the law of my what? Mind. He says this is a mind-heart issue. I'm not going to ask you to say amen here, but I'll just ask you to answer this question to yourself. Have you ever done something that was wrong? You knew it was wrong, but you kept doing it. Well, if you know what's wrong, why would you keep doing it? That's the way the flesh works. It's a weird thing. And Paul says it's a war. And I think everyone in here that knows Christ fights this war with their own mind and heart. I know I'm not supposed to punch this guy in the nose, but I really want to punch this guy in the nose. Man, spend 5 minutes with Brian. I've got to punch this guy. I don't have a choice. But you don't. Because you've won that little battle between your flesh and your mind. Paul defines it beautifully in verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says, thank God for Jesus. Because I'm a rotten, dirty, vile sinner. But his amazing grace has saved my soul. And he's changed me. And then he says one of the most important statements in the Bible, I believe, for your battle between the flesh and the spirit. Because the spirit is willing, but the... So what does Paul say? Look at this. It's so important. It's the end of verse 25. So then, there's the summation of this battle. With the mind, I serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul says the only way for me to get victory over this deceitful heart is to serve God with my mind. That has been the goal for me, is to not listen to my feelings, but to trust the word. If God says this is right, it's right. If he says this is wrong, it's wrong. Well, I don't know, God. I feel I've been studying some books by these writers, and they think you're wrong, God. They say it's, what am I doing? Yes, we would love. Look, we're going to build a Tower of Babel and make religion whatever we want it to be. Well, in our church, we don't feel like God would do this, so this is, stop it. Serve him with your mind and logic. Study this book. I'm telling you, it's why we go Genesis to Revelation. Because to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you need to understand Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah, and all the rest. They're all combined. They all tell the story of Jesus in such a beautiful way. And you said, oh, that's why. Because of this. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. A transformed Christian, a transformed human being, is one who goes to the Bible, brings every thought into subjection, and says, okay, I'm going to serve God with a sound mind. And if God says it's wrong, I got to change the way I think. And when you change the way you think, then you change the way you feel. But we go at it the opposite. Especially in the realm of social media and mega churches. They are built on emotion and feelings. And there's nothing wrong with being emotional about God. I think it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll get excited, and then sometimes I'll get teary-eyed. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not manipulated. Are you with me? But sometimes we put the emotion ahead of the mind, and we serve God based on, well, I don't feel that way. I feel this way, and I feel that way. Be careful. Let's go back to Jeremiah. We'll finish up our study today. If we serve man and serve flesh and serve emotions, we're going to find that when everything is done, it is not going to turn out the way we think it's going to turn out. Look what God says in verse 11. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch. Brooding, it's sitting on the eggs. So is he who gets rich but not by right. I will leave him in the midst of his days. At the end, he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. But, O Lord, the hope of Israel and all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who think that there's another way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ, because they just don't feel, they just feel like all religions should be equal. It's a beautiful thing to coexist with all the religions in one. The problem is it leads everybody straight to hell. Because it's not logical that all these religions can coexist because they all teach something different. It's not logical. It feels good. It feels so good for everyone just to get along. But the problem is, it's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, I am the what? Way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So whether I feel that's fair or wrong or right, it's just the only way. If you're in a room and it's on fire, and there's only one door, and you say, well, I don't think we should go through that door. I feel like we should go have a choice. Well, there's not a choice. It's one door, one way, one God, one Savior, one Lord, one Spirit. No matter what you feel, nothing's going to change it. It's just the truth. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to workers of iniquity. This verse got me years ago. The expectation of the wicked will perish. I thought about this on 9/11. when those who flew their planes into the buildings really felt like they were going to get rewarded with 70 wives in eternity. Well, guess what? Their expectations perished quickly, along with the lives of many innocent people. See, when we work on emotions and feelings, that's where religious wars come from. That's where all of this political junk that's going on comes from. Because the problem is, everybody's riding on emotions of their heart and their feelings are deceitful above all things. The end of verse 13, God says, "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth with my iron pen." Remember the ones who brought the woman in adultery to Jesus? He began writing in the sand. I don't know what he was writing, but the Bible says the wicked's names are written in the earth. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Well, guess what? Your name is also written somewhere, never to be blotted out, written with an iron pen of God, and it talks about it in Revelation 21. John says, "I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Revelation 22:23, "The city had no need for sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. To the nations and to those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut all day. There will be no night there." Look at verse 26. "And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations to it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You see, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you trust in Christ with an iron pen, the edge of a diamond, engraved and never blotted out. But nothing that defiles or any abomination or any lie will be there. See, this is why Jesus came. This is the love of Christ. It's not so much to bring wrath, which he does, but it is to get rid of sin once and for all, to get rid of death, get rid of darkness. And so get on the sheep's side by trusting in Christ. And go to the goats and tell them, get on the sheep's side. It comes down to a matter of trust. Do you, with your mind, logically looking at the way the world is, seeing Israel, seeing all of the prophecies of the Bible coming true, does your mind get it? Proverbs 3:5, last verse of the day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, I thought my heart was deceitful. That's right, which you have to surrender those emotions to God. Take your heart, give it to God, and say, "Okay, God, my feelings don't matter. Your word is what counts. I give you my heart." What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Lean not on your own understanding. You know what the problem with the world is today? Everyone's leaning on their own understanding. There has to be a truth out there. And that truth is this book. The truth is Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth." So who are you going to trust today? If you're going to trust the Lord, then you need to study his word, or you're going to be completely run amok by your emotions. It's just the truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your clear word today. Ask you, Lord, to bless our reading and our study in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have the ladies come. Before we leave, I just want to sing Blessed Assurance again. And as you read it today, sing it with very thankfulness. Let's stand and look at 463. We're just going to sing the first and the last stanza of hymn number 463, Blessed Assurance. Don't forget there's brownies and grapefruits. Take your pick.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. All God's people said, have a wonderful day, and we'll talk to you soon. Thanks, ladies.